Good evening, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us again tonight. I have a special message for you tonight. Two special ones. Maybe the most special one is the one from Jesus that I'm going to get to later. But I have a special message from my wife. She called me today on the phone and she wanted me to thank you. I think your deacon's wife had something to do with this. At least he asked me for the address. She received a bouquet of flowers yesterday with a note on it that I'm not sure what all it said, but it said it's from the Tangent Church. I think it was expressing appreciation of letting me be here or something. She said, she didn't tell me to tell you this, but she told me she could hardly finish reading the note. She was crying. So thank you.
Thank you.
It's not easy for wives when their men leave. So thank you. That really blessed her heart. So that's a special message from her. Let's open our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1. Tonight I'd like to speak a little bit on the home. Someone had suggested to me that maybe I should share some on the home. I'd like to look at some things here. I'll be overlapping, repeating some things. That's all right. Doesn't hurt us any. tying some things together. I'd like to speak on God's plan for the home, and I'd like the grace of the Lord. I think I'll be focusing especially on us fathers. But let's read some verses here first. Genesis 1:27. We've read this one before. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now chapter 2, verse 18. I don't understand exactly why God made Adam first alone. I'm not sure what all the reasons are. But look at this. Look what God said about man alone. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him, or a help suitable for him. Here, that's God's evaluation as his plan is that two, man and woman, make a complete man. We understand, I'm sure, what we looked at last night, that God does call some of us to serve him as single, and that is an honorable call. But as a whole, God says the complete man are the two together, husband and wife together. Then let's look here, verse 25. No. 21. And the Lord God caused, I'm just grabbing a few verses here to not read all of it. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, here we see again the plan of God. He created right from the beginning. He created man and wife, so he was planning to unite them. Before he made Eve, he had already had Eve in his mind. That was planned. It wasn't an afterthought. Oh, I forgot something. Need to make something else here. That was his plan from the beginning, of making a man and a woman, and they together make man, the complete, the home, the man, the plan that he had for us. And he planned that men and women should supplement each other, should fit together and help each other. Different, but to function together. That's a problem we have because of our, we have it in the home and we have it in the church. Because of our self-centeredness, our pride, we have a hard time functioning with someone that's different. But that is the way God works. Puts different things together to function in love and complement each other and supplement each other. That was his plan in the home. And each one We see this in chapter 3 when they fell then. Each one was responsible for a personal relationship with God. Each one was responsible to obey God. And Eve failed on that one. The Bible says Eve was deceived. In other words, Eve believed what the snake told her. But Adam did not believe it. Adam was not deceived, but he followed the woman. But each of them were responsible personally to God. There was a personal accountability, a personal responsibility. God planned that each one should have a loving relationship with God and be under God's direction. And together following His design in each role. Each one following His role. Now let's look at Ephesians 5. The other night we looked at Colossians. I'd like to just read a few verses here in Ephesians. And here again in the New Testament, so we see God giving us the functions of each role. It's like when you have a business or you have a job or whatever. There's a job description. And this is what you're responsible to do and this is what you're not responsible to do. And any kind of teamwork, you have that. You know, when the young people get together and play volleyball. I enjoy playing volleyball. Not very good at it, but I enjoy it. And so each place has a function. You know how sometimes the girls ever get a little peeved at the boys because the boys step over into their area and try to catch their balls and don't. Some girls are glad they do because they'd flub up anyhow maybe. I don't mind sometimes when they jump in and help me out because I might miss the ball anyhow. But you know, really in teamwork, each one has his responsibility and each one should stay within his responsibility. You know, job function, job description. Anything that works right, there is a place for each one and each one doing his part makes the whole thing work. And when one person tries to do everything, when there's one boy that tries to play the whole one side of the net, there's problems. It doesn't work. And here we have God's description of in the home. I'm not going to read all of it, just to save time. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Maybe I'll say this before I read it. Again, the beauty of the Word of God. I'm not against reading books. I have a lot of books, probably too many. But I like books, and my wife thinks I have too many, and she's right, probably. She's usually right. Most times right. Almost always right. But I have read books. But you know what I've found out? And I'm sure you have too, that the best book on marriage is the Bible. I read less and less books. There's some good books out there. But the ones I like the best are the ones that say what the Bible says. There's a lot of other ideas. And I've found in quite a bit of marriage counseling with families that come from broken homes and trying to build up. Again, we who grew up in Christian homes don't realize the tremendous blessing we have. But I've found out that there's basically some basic things that the Bible repeats a few times that are basically our problems. There's some more, but the one here in Chase, I don't know why he addresses the women first. He did that, not me. But he says in... first, let's look at verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the man and the woman should submit. That doesn't mean that the man lets the woman rule. But I think I said that the other evening. I think I should submit to my children. Not that they decide what they're going to do, but I should listen to them. Especially when they want to talk to me about something, I should have a listening ear. And the good leader is not just the one that gets things done. The good leader is a man who the people like to work with. They work in love. Love. It's not just accomplishment, but it's functioning as a team. And there's love and there's, I enjoy working for this man. I like to work for this man. And that is always a man who has a submissive heart, who will listen. That doesn't happen to the man that just plows his way ahead. So this thing is important that we have a heart of submitting to one another. I need to listen to my wife. That doesn't mean that she runs, like the Costa Ricans say, it doesn't mean that the chicken crows. It doesn't mean that the chicken does the crowing, but I should always, a Christ-like heart is always a submissive heart. I should always listen. It's not Christ-like to not listen. Then in verse 22, he tells us what the Bible says different times. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. The Bible repeats that. And I've found that I think it's a key in success in marriage. Then in verse 25 is the one that we need. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. That's the key that I think is the basic ingredient that most men fail on. Then we'll look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We could spend a lot of time on each one of those. But what we see here, and I'd like to remind us again, is that each part has a function. Each place has a responsibility. And each one doing his part makes the whole thing work. We can talk about machines. Some of you are mechanics. At least I know Ben's a mechanic. Brother Ben's a mechanic. And so I admire machines. I'm not a mechanic. I like animals, but when it comes to machines, I'm very dumb. I know the mechanic will tell me something, and a few months later, watch this or this. Or a few months later, I'll forget again. But I admire machines. When I see a machine, the way they work and all those parts. For example, one is a sewing machine. I cannot fix sewing machines. Can you, Brother Jason? Sewing machines are complicated. But I admire those things. When they don't work, I get someone else to look at it because I'd make it worse. But a sewing machine, you sit down and your wife sits down, that thing, that whole thing just purrs away in each place, and this needle's going up and down, and you stop and think about it. It's a marvelous machine because, to sew, you need to get up through, and then you need to loop and go through that loop. And, this thing, the way that thing works, the way it sews on with just one needle, go up, something down, it's a marvel. Has to do with that hole in the end, and I'm not sure if I understand it. But when I look at a sewing machine, when those things whir real nice and it just works, beautiful. But sometimes they don't work. I've seen that. I can't run them. I wouldn't try. I'm sure I'd mess it up. But when I see them, I've seen my wife and the thing doesn't work. The string gets tangled up and it jabs here and it gets locked up here and then it's serious problems. But when a machine, any kind of machine that works, is when each part in that machine does exactly what it was designed to do. And it does it just the right way in the right time. Just everything just, and that thing just purrs. Well, I use a sewing machine because a sewing machine, it's nice in here. Everything just purrs and just works right and it sews real nice. Each part does its place. Now, if one part gets out of its place, then we have problems. But how do we help when some part is not doing the best? And this is more of a reality to us than a good sewing machine. Because we humans fail more than the machine does, I think. But how's the best way? If one part is not functioning, what's the best way to do? Should I try to jump in and try to help that part do his place? I'm not saying there's not a place for that. But the best way to make that thing go is I just try to do my part still better. Just stay in my place and do mine better. Rather than trying to step out of my place and when we think the wife not doing it quite right and or the wife thinks the husband's not doing it quite right, so should I take over for him a little bit, cover for him a little bit. Those things don't work. It's when each one does our own part. Then we should focus on him. I think that's a lot of marriage problems is we focus on each other's problems. We can sure tell you what the wife's problem is, and the wife can sure tell you what the man's problem is, but that doesn't really help much until we focus on our own and we get our part doing, going. Then it works. Each doing its part in the home, it sure doesn't help. It doesn't help to fuss and complain about the others not doing their part. It doesn't help. And the Bible tells the woman to submit. But the Bible does not tell us This doesn't come out quite the same in English. But the Bible does not tell us to submit her, to force her to submit. It's got to come from her heart. And the same way with love. You can't force a man to love you. You can tell him, hey, I don't think you love me. I've been putting a little test on you here. And you forgot me and didn't bring me roses or something. And you don't seem to love me. And that type of thing doesn't help much. It does. Puts a, you know, it's putting blame on each other. And it just puts us into a fighting, competition, struggle. But when things move is when each of us focus on our own part. And we improve that, and I do better. And when I see the other person doing that, that encourages me to do my part instead of throwing blame around. Okay, I'd like to focus a little bit on fathers, and I might not get much farther than that because I think it's important. And as we look at that, I'd like to, the young men, you're not fathers yet. Someday you might be, so listen. The ladies are not fathers and never will be. But as you listen to this, I'd like to encourage you to think of really standing in prayer for the men in your life. They need it. Badly. And the world's attacking the home. The world attacks the home. The Satan attacks the home. Personally, I can tell you times when I have a responsibility or something and how Satan tries to work on my home. Tries to get that going. Not working right. And I tell you what, when a man needs to preach and things are not going well at home, the preaching doesn't go well either. And Satan is attacking our families. Like I said last night, our young ladies are beautiful flowers in the kingdom of God. And Satan tries to attack our families and destroy our homes and you know, get this thing to not purr and function, but to be top, 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 and it's just a, you know, Satan tries to do that. So we need to stand in prayer. And I think I said that the other evening. My wife has this little booklet she follows. A sister that she knew wrote it up on some ideas on what to pray. And some of those pages makes me humble when I find my wife on her knees praying that God would give me wisdom. Praying that God would help me keep myself pure. That God, you know, praying for me like that. That does something to me. I mean, the prayer does first. And just to know that my wife is standing in prayer for me. And I know she's praying for me now. You know. We need that. The responsibility on the men's shoulder is heavy. And we need women and young people praying for each other. So we can move forward in the name of the Lord. And at the same time, there's also some of these principles that apply to women as well as to men in a little different way. But first of all, for the fathers, I'd like to remind us fathers that we are responsible. In the beginning here, and I was looking back and I haven't really decided what all I want to say tomorrow, but I was thinking, is the church in Genesis 1 or 2? Maybe help me out a little bit. The foundations of the Word of God and the rest of the Bible are in the first chapters of Genesis. And I haven't finished that one yet. Maybe you can help me after church. Is the church, do we see something coming about the church in the first three chapters of Genesis? I'm not sure right now if I can answer that. But the home is. The home is. And we have Adam first, then Eve. I don't know why. You ever think about it, Adam and Eve probably had the same DNA, the same genetics, because Eve was taken out of Adam, so they were exactly the same DNA. That's interesting. And their DNA was so pure and so full that they could, brothers and sisters could marry each other, no problem. There's no problem them marry each other. Now we're where we are today, but anyway, that's off the subject. But God made husband and wife, and it's very obvious right in the beginning that Adam was in charge. I don't know if I'm right. You know, God told Adam not to eat of the tree of fruit and life, of the tree of evil, good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. I'm not sure if Eve was there and heard that. And it could almost appear that Adam made a little bit of a safeguard there, because Eve said, not even touch it. It could be that Adam said, Eve, please, don't even get near, don't even touch it, Eve. Stay away. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? I'm not sure, but God told the eight. But it's obvious right in the beginning that Adam is in charge as leader. Then we have when he makes Eve and he first sees Eve, and God inspires Adam, and Adam is the one that says, therefore, I shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And there again, there we have a home. Before the home existed, and before Adam even, Adam even knew they're going to be children. You know, here he says that the a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. He didn't leave a father and a mother. He didn't have any. He was created that way, but he right away knew that there was going to be a home, there was going to be a father, and there was going to be a mother. And then the young man would leave that home, and a young lady would leave her home, and they would become united in one, and there would be a new home, a new unit. So the home is very clearly portrayed right in the beginning. And in this, we as men are responsible. The Bible does not say that the preacher is responsible for your children. Now he's responsible. We have a responsibility to velar. What does it say in Hebrews? To watch. To watch over the flock. It says in 1 Peter maybe. We have a responsible watcher. But as far as for the children and the family, fathers are responsible. And I'd like to remind us tonight that just that I have a wife and five precious children. Precious wife and five precious children. And I am responsible. And for the condition of my family, there's a lot of causes and there's a lot of reasons. But it doesn't do any good to be blaming others. I am responsible for what happens in my family. I am the one who decides, and I'd like to talk a little more about the spiritual aspect of that. But I would like to encourage us that we give our heart to that. We give our best to that because we are responsible. I'm responsible for five. If you find my wife walking around with barefooted because I don't have shoes, or my family's going hungry, who would you blame? All reason, it's the man who's responsible. You look at a flock of sheep and the sheep are not cared for right. Whose fault is it? It's the shepherd's fault. And so as fathers, we are responsible for that little flock. Some of us have more and some of us have less. But I am responsible for that flock. And I can't shift that blame onto other people. I am responsible. And so I would like to encourage tonight, give her heart to it. You know, I remember a dear brother who I loved when he was on his deathbed. And when you're on your deathbed, I haven't gotten there yet, but when you get there, you know, all those things, certain things are very important and certain things are not important at all. Not at all. How much money you made is not very important right then. You know, the way we live, it often looks a little mixed up. But I was talking to him, and I told him, I said, brother, I appreciate, God bless you. I said, I think you can go, because he had some fine sons. He's got two of them in the ministry. Well, that's not important, they don't be in the ministry. But he had some fine sons serving the Lord, real pillars in the church. And I said, brother, I think you can go. You've left your legacy behind. You've got some sons to take your place. God bless you. But you know what he said? He said, yeah, but I think about two of them that he didn't feel good about. He was concerned about. He had a nice farm. I heard this through others. I didn't hear it to him. But on his deathbed, he implied that his daughter is married to my co-minister. We know each other. This implied that he said that he spent too much time for his farm and his business. I think he said that on his deathbed, but he didn't tell me that. But on his deathbed, he was not concerned about, he had a dairy and he had chickens, had hens. He was not concerned about those things. And I wouldn't be either, and you wouldn't be either. He was concerned about his children. And I would too. And you too, right? Let's give our heart to it. You know, this is good for me. I need this as much as you do. You know, where is my heart? Where is my heart? You know what I mean by my heart? Where do I put my first energies, my first love? And where do I, you know, sometimes, so easy to do. We can give our mind the first, the the best of our energies to other things. And then we come home tired and give the family the leftovers. You know what I mean? Just sort of the whatever's left. There is much left. The problem I have, and I'm not out doing business, I'm doing the Lord's work. That's still wrong. Still wrong. I come home and I might be able to work through the devotions with my family, a little time with the family. And then when it comes time alone with my wife, and then I'm just, you know, that's something's not quite right. We should, now that can happen. It happens to all of us. But let's just remember one of the most important things we have, our family. Let's give it our heart. Let's give it the best. And that doesn't mean that you're going to have to spend the first 3 hours of day at home and then go work after your... No, I'm not saying that. But let's give them the interest, the love, the concern. Don't you think it would be better to have the business or the farm or whatever you have some short... You know, when you don't take care of something, it has some little areas that are not quite... Don't you think it would be better to have that in the business than in the family? You realize that's often the other way? Most times the other way? That's real for me. Even though mine is ministry, mine is reaching out as people and things like that. But that's backwards. Shouldn't be that way. So I'd like to encourage us, let's give it our best. Let's give it our heart. Let's give it our energies. You know, your mind, you have, there's time when our minds are alert and we're thinking and we're planning and we're, and you know, it's amazing what we can plan and think. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the image of God in us. And you men, in Costa Rica, they have a saying, your head is not just for your hat, not just to hold your hat. It's to use it. And you know, but what do I use? I'm thinking of a Spanish expression. The flower, they say. The flower of your mind. Or the best part of your mind. What do you use it for? Get that business going just right. And there when my wife reminds me, oh yeah, what was that though? Oh, what was it? What, oh, you took some care of the home. What was the problem here in the home? You know, I don't even know what's happening hardly in the family. I think we should try to switch that around. And I'm not saying you don't work your 8 or 10 hours, and I know there's times you have to work more, and there's nothing wrong with long hours. I'm not saying that. I would question if we have our priorities right, if we do it all the time. But there's times we have to work long hours. That's okay. But what I'm saying is we give the best of our mind, the best of our energies to our families. You know, the Bible says that wives, he said, we should love them and be considerate. We should live with them according to knowledge. You know what I think that means, Steve? I think that means we need to think about it. Do your wife ever struggle? Get discouraged? Struggle? Mine does. Sometimes it's because she's married to me. But what should we do? Just sort of neglect her and keep getting that business going and having these... You know, why don't we stop and think about it? Pray about it. And energy in our children and the needs of our children. I have some needs in my children right now. I'm looking forward to this vacation we're going to be having. 2 months together, and I've all of them, different ones. And there's a special need in one son's life that I need to have some time alone with him. I want to give him my best. Yeah? You understand what I'm saying? I'm just encouraging. I have that problem. You know what? I should have talked some more to him before. I talked to him a little bit before we left. I'm just longing to get back here next week, and I wanted to have a little walk with him. He was talking yesterday about a walk with him. But you know, when we're so busy and we just... And those things, you know, what should... And I don't know about you, but in my life, certain things get left behind. I do not get everything done that I feel like I should be doing. And maybe that's because I'm not sensitive enough to God. I'm not sure if God wants me to be responsible for things that I can't do. But if there's certain things that get left behind and don't get done, which there are those in my life, I've got a manuscript on church history that's been laying there for years. And I'd love to finish it. We need some Spanish books on church history, and I'd love to get that out. That thing is laying there and laying there because I just don't... But you know what? Let's not let that happen to our families, that they get lame. We wake up and all at once they're 14, 15, 16 and they're out and we've lost them. Right. Have you seen that? I've seen that all at once. The father just, wow, wait a minute. No, whoa. All at once he's lost his son's heart. And it's too late. Then he's got to work a totally different way and struggle. And how am I going to win this heart back again? But if we'd give our best to that ahead of time, as I'd like to encourage, let's give it a priority. Let's get it love and time. And really, to build relationships takes time. It takes lots of time. And so I don't have the answers on this, but I think there's some principles that are true. And I just like to encourage us. Let's give it our priority. Let's pray about it. Let's think about it. We get all concerned when we're losing a little bit of money. I wonder if I'd ask the wives if they've ever felt frustrated because a man doesn't care if the child's having problems in school. Has that ever happened to you, men? It does to me. My wife has to remind me, honey, you should talk to him. You should talk to him. When it happens on our business, we jump right in there and do something. I just like to encourage us. We are responsible. Let's give it priority, love and time. Take time. Take time. Because it's hard to build a relationship without time. The person I spend most time with, I build better relations. I've really enjoyed my fellowship with you. This thing of going into your homes, and I've had some wonderful times. I had a wonderful time with Brother Myron today, and tonight with Leland. But you know the one that I feel that I've connected most with? Steve. Why? We've had more time together, right, Steve? More time. And so I think it's Steve and I don't know if he feels like I do, but I sort of feel like I've some bonding here and with the rest of you too. But you know what I'm saying? The more time I spent, there's more bonding. And that's also true with our wives and with our children. And so I know. If anyone knows the struggle of finding this, I do. I do. And I have failed. I have failed in this. And the Lord's helped me. And some years back, I felt like the Lord really worked on me, and I thought I improved, but I'll still say I'm short on this. I'm short on this. I need, but I just like to encourage us. Let's give it priority. Let's. I do not, and you don't either. I know you don't. None of us want to come to the end of our lives and say he gave his energies to his business, but not to the rest. Let's get. Wisdom. Wisdom has a lot to do with priorities. To be a fool has the priorities wrong. Trying to think of an example real quick. So we say someone is really, really dumb or really foolish because he does something that's not important to him is not important. He makes it important. But a wise man, a lot of it is priorities. What's first, what's right, what's best. And so in this, I'd like to just encourage us and I'm talking out of experience. I know what I'm. Let's give it priority. And if we have to, I'll tell you what. I've seen fathers suffer and struggle, and especially to the young fathers. I've seen fathers go through a difficult time. I saw my father go through that. And I've seen brethren in the church the struggle when you've lost the heart of a son. Give it time now. Don't wait till it's too late. Do it now. Give it time now. As fathers, we need also to teach obedience. Maybe some of this. I'll say this before I go on. I've thought quite a bit about this, and I don't pretend to have the answers. But I can say this, I've thought about it and prayed about it. Because why? Because in Costa Rica we've people come into the church, and those people that make a commitment to the church, they're serious. They leave the Catholic faith and they suffer persecution and people are against them and people criticize them, and they are serious, they go all the way for the Lord. But then we've had a problem. We've had a problem. We have Sunday schools, we encourage them to bring their families to church. Every time in this church, we encourage them to have them sit there just like yours are, brother. And sit there quiet and listen. That's important. And we have church school, but we've been losing way too many of the boys and girls. And so I've been sitting down and I've done a lot of examination. What's wrong? Why? Why do we have some children that I know they're on drugs right now? Well, He's in a drug. He's in a program. Maybe he's off now. But there's probably some others. But why do we have some young boys out in the world that came to our church and attended church and went through our school, and now they're out in the world? And I ask them, why? What's happening? And so, I've thought about it. I don't feel like I've got the answers. But I have thought about it quite a bit just to try. And one time I thought I should speak about the home in every message I preach. I don't do that. But, and I have thought, what is it? What happens? And I don't have the answers. And I want you to know that I don't feel like I have the answers because I've done it right. No, but I think it's something to look at. What is happening? And I'd like to encourage, and this is one as we know, one of the best things you can do is to teach your child to obey. If you have a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old, check it out. Just ask him. Try it out tomorrow. 3 years old, and just if he's playing with the game, call his name and tell him to come. And if he drops his toy and comes right away, that's a big thing. It's important. You teach a child to give up his will for your will. That obedience is a tremendous help in his future. Now, I'm saying that because I'm coming to something that I think we often neglect. I think we know that. It is important to teach a child to obey. If you don't teach a child to obey, we had one child, a boy in the church. Oh, I wish I'd known it years before. I didn't know it. All at once, the little guy got rebellious and left home and all kinds of things. And I went and talked to the mother. You know what she told me? She said, they call it Ronnie. She said, Ronnie never obeyed me. I could never spank him. Every time I tried to spank him, he'd run. And I couldn't catch him. He could run faster than I could. She lived alone. Her husband had left her. I couldn't catch him. So I never was able to make him submit to me. And I thought, I didn't tell her, but I thought, oh, wow. Wish I'd have known that a long time ago, but it's too late now. That thing of teaching obedience is important. But what I'm getting to, we know that, I think. What I'm getting to is something maybe we neglect. And is the thing of developing values, developing priorities in the child's life. Because I've seen children that seem obedient up to a certain point, then all at once they just... And it seems like sometimes the children that have left our families do worse than the world's children. Have you seen that? You ever have them up here? It does down there. I don't know if it's because they know that they're wrong with God anyhow, and who cares, but I've seen them. But anyway, I have started to think, I think we need to think more than just if he obeys me or not. Is he developing the right priorities, the right values, the right concept of life? So I'd like to encourage us to look at the hearts of our children. Obedience is important. Please, I don't want to minimize that. But we need to also, along with obedience, we need to do the thing of transmitting values. You know, families each have their way of doing things. Some families do this way and some families this way. Somehow we don't have a very hard time transmitting those. Different ways of farming. You have that here? Certain families do it this way and other. And it seems like the boys, they always agree with that. If you like John Deere's, always like John Deere's. Somehow we convey that more than spiritual values. Concepts, priorities. So I'd like to encourage, this comes out of, like I say, my own searching and some problems at home, is to search and go for their hearts. Don't neglect their hearts. Watch their hearts. Watch from a young age, watch where his love is. So often we're too busy even to know. But we need to go for more than just outward obedience. Now that outward obedience is important. But we need to go for the heart. We need to watch where that heart is going and go for the heart. And develop value system. And I'm not saying I've done that well in other things, but I remember some years ago when a young girl in the church left the church. She was from the world, and it's so easy for them. It's a lot easier for them to leave the church than is the ones who grew up in the church. But then there's one girl just left on the church. And I remember I'm not sure if it was my first or second daughter. They were just young. Daddy, why? Why would she leave the church? And she was thinking things like heaven and hell. Why would she do it? Why would a person that can think leave the church and risk hell. You know, some of the little child innocents, they think right. You know, but if we can instill some of those values, priorities in our children's minds, to where those things burn in their hearts, you know, that as they feel as strong about it as they do about the John Deere tractors or some of the other things they do. So I'd like to just encourage us to think deeper than just outward obedience and just making sure they come to family devotions and go to church and go to Sunday school and go to church school. Is that we watch the heart. Guard the heart. Just like we said last night, the way I should guard my own heart. Watch the hearts of the children. Watch who their heroes are. Watch what they're longing for. Go for the heart. And keep their hearts with you. And this one we have another problem. You know, we all fail. I wish I wouldn't have to say this, but I will. I lose my temper sometimes. I'm human. I've got Yoder blood in me, I guess. I've lost my temper. And when I do that, I hurt my children. Temper always hurts. I've done that. And I imagine you have too. And when we hurt our children, we distance. You know? Have you ever seen that? Have you done that? I've said something in a tone of voice, and I can see the growth across the face of the child. Sometimes, I'll have to confess, sometimes that's happened, and my wife has to tell me. Or like I told you the other night, I think my son had to tell me that I'd hurt a child. I'm so, what are we, men? We don't notice it sometimes. And my wife is, hey, honey, I think. I don't know. But when that happens, and that happens, it does happen. I wish we wouldn't. Maybe you don't. Oh, I know you do. We're human enough that we make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, especially at a certain age, when they're small like that young little boy sitting right there, what's his name? He's a sweet little boy. You know, at that age, they'll just follow. But at a certain age, you know, at a certain age, they'll start noticing. And you make mistakes and they'll... And you make another mistake and all those things start this way. When that happens, and we should be sensitive to this, watching their hearts. When you've hurt your child, when I've hurt my child, and I've distanced myself, try to put effort into building a bridge again. And one thing, I don't know about you, I need quite often to ask forgiveness. I remember one case just a few months ago. You'd think I'm more mature than this, but I'll just tell you the truth. I got mad at my boys out in the barn. I know I hurt them. I get angry, I do. We all do. And I thought about it there, and I was milking the goats, and my conscience working on me. So I call them together, the two boys, and I say, I'm sorry. And I pray. We cry together. They cry too. You know what that does? It makes healing again. Dad admits his mistakes, and I have to do that often, and what I wish I would have to, you know. But to work for their hearts is after you have hurt a child, and we do. Sometimes it's neglect. Sometimes it's different things that we distance ourselves. And so make an effort to build that again, to build a bridge back to that heart. Keep the hearts together. That happens so easily. When they're small like that, you take that little boy's hand, he goes with you, and they just love you. Daddy, Daddy. But when it comes 14 or 15, then they'd rather... You know, it doesn't have to be that way. You've got your other son sitting there right beside you and looks like he's right with you. That's good. Praise the Lord. But what often happens by the time they're 14 and 15, they'd rather sit on another bench. They'd rather not sit beside Dad. Because those things happen. You know? So I just like to encourage us, go for the hearts. Remember the hearts. And remember... The heart of your child is much more important than the heart of your business or whatever, your job or whatever you do. The Bible, one thing the Bible says, which I think is related to this, is don't provoke your children to wrath. And that can be this very same thing that, the way I'm treating him, sometimes I wish I'd always be patient, I wish I'd always be fair. But there's sometimes when I don't try to make the right decisions. And we need to heal that by asking forgiveness. But I would like to encourage this one. Going for your hearts is watch your relationship. And if you have a child, And for you young men, there's a yada. I appreciate to see all these little children here. Young men, just listen to this. This might come a little later. But you have how many couples who are just married? About six, I heard, or something like that. Wonderful. But you know, if your relationship, as the child gets older, if your relationship starts resulting in frustration, conflict, every time I talk to my son, there's conflict in dad and mom. You know, if we stop and think, you know where that's going. If my and my son conflict, he's not going to want to be in the same church as me. He's not going to want to be where I am. I'm not going to lead him. So if my relationship with my son results in conflict, it's time to stop and do something. I'm not saying it's all your fault. It's all the father's fault. It isn't always. But when that happens, I think we should take that seriously and do something about it. Because as long as that relationship is this way, and every time I talk, he responds and there's this, you know where that's going. That's going the wrong way. And somehow, I think it's what he says here, that we should avoid that thing of our relationship provoking anger. And like I say, I'm not saying it's all the father's fault. Not at all. It could be partially, it could be all. But if that is happening, when it starts is a time to change it somehow. Do all we can without compromising. I don't think you should allow him to go watch TV at the neighbor's, or the neighbors invited him to come over and watch DVDs. So to avoid the conflict, you're going to let him go. I'm not talking about that. But that if my relationship is just a frustration, something needs to be done, or you know where he's going. He's not going to want to be around you or around me. My child doesn't. If he's frustrated, he's not going to be around me. And we know the results of that. So watch their hearts, and along with that, protect them from evil influences. That is a serious one. I can say this out of experience. My father, I can say this freely. I know my dad. He's open and honest about this. It's a mistake my father made. My dad was new in the mission field, and he was sent out new, and one of the mistakes he made, he trusted us too far. And he let us get out and run out with children and run around. And none of us boys, Pablo, and my brother Phil and I, were much more careful because we saw what happened in our own lives. Because if you allow your child, especially young boys, we need to develop them to face the world. But if you let them at a young age, 10, 9, 10, 11, let them run around with a lot of evil influence, you're putting them in a place where it's almost beyond their capacity to make decisions against that pressure. And the carnal nature, you know, carnal nature helps the children to go the wrong way. That's why I am a strong, because of my personal experience, my older brother is still not a Christian. We pray for him. But this was one of the things that happened. Dad did not do it intentionally, but he was careless. And it is very hard to compete on a young child's life if you have let him exposed to evil and then you try to combat it. The carnal nature is working against you. And I think that's why as fathers we should protect our homes. I just had some messages about that. A home, our home should be a refuge. Safe. All this junk and music and things and so many other things. Our home should be a refuge. Our home should be a place where we can worship God and where God feels at home. And that should be the place, and we should. And sometimes the problem is relatives. I don't know about you, but at home, that's a problem, is relatives. So there's relatives who, I think someone mentioned that last night, was it you or someone? That relatives can be a problem, and we have to, you know, certain places I'll go with my children, but I won't let them go alone. Because if we allow evil influence to be happening too much in our children's lives, we're going to have a hard time combating that. And I think that's our responsibility. What influence they're under, how long, how much. My children have to go into homes where there's TV. They do. But I can limit how much. I can limit if they go with me or if they go alone. And there's so many things like that. Just remember that if we let our children be exposed, and especially if we let our children be exposed to other children who despise authority, who criticize parents. And my daughter came home once, praise the Lord. This young said, you know what, Daddy? I told her, yeah, you can walk with her up there, you know, let's say up a few blocks and then come home. just go up, and you could see it, the little girl had come down to visit. So you can go up and then come back, just little girl. And so they took off walking, and then she came back. You know, Daddy, you know what she said? She said, oh, let's play a while. Your dad won't know the difference. Let's just play a while. Don't worry, your dad won't find it out. If I know there's a child that says that, I'm going to watch how much my child is with that child. And that child was from a family in the church. And it shouldn't be that way, but you know what I'm saying? Watch that. Watch the wrong influences and be careful without being critical. This was a child that was out of a divided home. It's easy to understand. The one was in the church and the other wasn't. So go for their hearts. Watch the competition. Now, maybe the most important thing tonight even is this. That I can be an example of what of Christian authority, of a Christian man. And that I can really show these priorities. You know, I've wondered sometimes. I haven't really asked them. Probably maybe I should give them a questionnaire and see what my children think. And I wonder sometimes, what do my children, you know, my children know. My wife knows where my priorities are. I sometimes, alone, I think, you know, Mark, really? Well, just the other day, I was getting a message ready. I don't know, was it here or where? I was thinking, Mark, really? Is that really where you are? Are you really that? But your children and our children know where we are, and our wife knows where we are. But one thing to have a spiritual leadership. Let's say that spiritual authority. Authority is not the tone of your voice. Oh, I'm going to get my talk loud here, and I'm going to shout at you. I'm not against shouting. If you feel like shouting in the pulpit, that's fine. I'm not against that. But do we think that I have more authority when I raise my voice than I? What is Christian authority? You know what I've concluded Christian authority is? Christian authority is when God stands behind me and works with what I'm doing. God is supporting me. And for that, to have spiritual authority, this is also true for ministers and whatever we're doing, spiritual authority depends more on the work of the Spirit in my life than it does on the tone of my voice and the things I do. I can stomp my feet and I can shout. And I know some men who beat the wall trying to make their children understand, you've got to obey me. Beat the wall and kick the walls and stomp around. And that's not authority, you know that. But authority, the spiritual authority is more in the results out there than what I'm doing. And I would like to encourage us that we give an example to our children. And to our family, to our wives, of really a sincere Christian man. The effects of my authority, my responsibility, the effects of my fatherhood have a lot to do with my spiritual condition. That's why someone mentioned it last night. And if my life is not free, my spirit is not free, if I've got things in me that are not right, that hinders the effect of my ministry. And that I really am a spiritual man. God's supporting me. God's working with me. You know, is my spirit free? Do I really? And this does all of us good. Listen, do I really love God more than anything else? Is God really first in my life? Some of you men, the other brother the other evening, Scott, is it? Brother Scott, I think. I appreciated your... And it's good to do that. Stop and think, you know, really, where am I? There's been times, I remember one time driving, it just struck me. You know, Mark, you preach all the time, and you tell them this all the time, but Mark, do you really love God first? That's a good question to ask myself. Yeah? And to be honest with ourselves and make sure our spirit is free, you know, am I really a man of prayer? Do my children know? Does my wife know that I'm a man of prayer? And I'm a man that really does love the Lord above everything else. And I'm concerned about keeping my spirit free. That I think a part of the sign of a spiritual man is that if I fail, I make it right. I think that's a sign of spiritual manhood. It doesn't help. You know, you can just act like it's all okay and the children just
submitting to the behavior of water.
You can do that. And just,
if you listen to me, I wouldn't have to get so mad or something.
But, you lose confidence. You lose their hearts. But if we can be honest, admit our mistakes, and be sincere, man. And even this thing about my own nature, I've decided this. I want my children. I've got a son, Ellis, 17 years old, a sincere young man. My 14-year-old hasn't made a commitment yet, but I've decided I want to show them that they can see how a Christian struggles with his flesh and how he handles it and overcomes it. They know I have a temper problem. I have a temper problem. Maybe you don't, but I do. And they can see how Daddy handles it. How Daddy repents. How Daddy prays. Hopefully Daddy gets better. Daddy grows. Yeah? I've decided that I wish I could be the perfect father. Never get angry. But I do sometimes. So I've decided, at least I want to give them that example of how I handle this. And they can, because you know what? They'll face the same thing. How to work with your carnal nature and how to struggle through some things. And so I like to encourage that we that we are an example of sincere Christian men to my love for God. My family knows. My family knows I like goats. They know I like goats. They know I love little frogs. They know I love flowers and animals. They know that. Do they know that I love God more? Do they know that? This is some of the things I think that puts priorities in our children's lives. Or do they say, I've thought of that. Dad used to, my children say, Dad used to, he preached a lot. Oh, he could preach, but not too sure about where his heart really was. And I'm saying this for myself and all. I like to encourage us, let's be a spiritual men. Let's be men who are open before God. Do I only worship God in church? Do I worship God alone? Do I pray alone? Or does all my time alone thinking about hunting or fishing or business or whatever? Do they know that my first love is the things of the Lord? And I think that's going to be, I think the wives can put up with some of our mistakes if they know we're sincere and doing our best. Really are doing to serve the Lord. So, in this, let's lead our families' hearts to Jesus. Lead them to see how we handle failures in my own life. I appreciate that in my wife. My wife is a beautiful person. She has this sort of a commitment that she's not going to go to bed without making sure everything's okay. She does it before that too, but sometimes before she goes to sleep nights, she'll say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I'll make sure things are right before I go to sleep." That type of a commitment to the children can see that we have our struggles. We're not perfect, but they see that we're and lead them to Jesus and lead them to the Christian life and show them. And hopefully, maybe I'm giving too negative a picture. Hopefully, show more than just defeat. Show them victory, and show them the joy of the Christian life. And so the joy, and another thing right along with this, is to lead them to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. The body of the church are people. Now, head is perfect. The head never fails. Jesus is perfect. But the body of Jesus is people. Lead them to love the church and not lead them to criticize the church. You can always... If you know me, you could really take me apart. I've got weaknesses. 10 years ago, I made that mistake. And 7 years ago, I made this mistake. And 3 years ago, I made this mistake. And I still have the weakness I had. My wife said I still have some weakness that I had 15 years ago. And if someone would take all those weaknesses and all the failures and stack them up and tell you about me, you'd say, "What in the world? This guy's a hypocrite." You know what I mean? You could do that with anyone sitting on these benches tonight. Pick out all their weaknesses
And all the times they've failed, and some of them are real failures. Real failures. Pick them out, and sit down and tell someone about it. And this guy, what in the world's he doing in the church? He's a hypocrite. We can do that to any one of us because we've all made mistakes. We've all had our problems. To lead our children to the church is to appreciate the church, to love the church, to learn how to forgive in the church, to learn how to receive from the others in the church. That's a very subtle one. We criticize the church and we criticize the ministry, and it's no surprise when our children will follow us. So lead them to Jesus. Lead them. Show by example what it is to walk, what it is to live the spiritual life. Really, when I get to the end of my life and you get to the end of your life, I'd much rather they'd say, Dad had his problems, but Dad loved the Lord. Dad, oh, he loved God. I remember hearing Dad preach. I mean, hear Dad pray. I remember my father. He had some chickens for a while. He'd go down in the chicken pen. You know how chickens in the morning, they're all making a lot of noise. And he'd go in there and he'd pray out aloud. And he'd think that because the chickens were around him, we couldn't hear him. But outside, you could hear him and the chickens. And he was in there praying. Your son would say, Dad, he is a man of God. He loved the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man of God. That's much better than say, oh, he was really good at the business, but he didn't take much time with us. or for me, oh, Dad, he was always out around preaching and having Bible studies and counseling other people's problems, but he didn't have much time for us. I've heard preachers' children say that. I don't know if mine have or not, but I've had my wife remind me. Yeah. So I'd just like to come across as a thrust of encouragement to put this thing right. And I had a little section here for the ladies, but you just pray for your men and support them. I will say this again, like I said the other night. It's a popular thing. We have to express and say everything we feel. But the best way you can pick up your man, you know, your power of a woman is when she honors and supports and encourages and prays for him. I will say this, yeah. One of the problems, and I know a lot of ladies do this sincerely. They want to open up and say how they feel. Let's say we get Jason here. Well, I don't want to imply your wife. Let's say here's this man, and his wife comes, and she says, you know, honey, you're this. You haven't fixed the faucet. you ever do things like that? No, you haven't fixed this faucet. This thing's been leaking for a few months. You haven't done this. And honey, do you remember this thing has not been taken care of? You know, this over here. And what about this over here? And I don't know, it just seems like... And just give them a long row of things that are not quite what they are. I know why it's an expression of... And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. But what often happens, you know what happens? You empty out on him, and each time you tell him another thing he hasn't done right, he gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And he ends up just feeling like a little guy about this big. And then the wife expects him the next day to step up and be the man she wants him to be. After she just... Right. Now, the truth of the matter is, you're right. We men are so short. I mean, the ladies are too. We can make a list of you. You know, we're human. But the way to lift up each other is not to remind us of all of our problems. It's to say, bro, I'm praying for you. I love you. Give him some trust. God bless you. If you've heard that, for an example, your husband has had some struggles in a certain area, you say, honey, I'm standing with you in prayer. God bless you today. You know, my wife does that. I just feel courage. I feel the joy of getting out there and being the man she wants me to be, because I know I'm far short. I think we just be honest. We're all short. But what we need is that type of a boost, and the women have tremendous power in strengthening a man. Or you can belittle him and just take his energy away. You have a tremendous power, a big difference you can make in your husband's life. But anyway, what I'd like this to be is encouragement. I hope you understand. I don't feel like I've accomplished this. When I say business, I have the same. I'm not being critical about your business. That's not what I'm saying, because my problem is with my business. It's the Lord's business, and well, all of our business should be the Lord's business. But I just like to encourage us to get our priorities straight, and And I need to hear this message too. Would some of you men like to say something? I'm not sure we have to get so late as last night. If you want to, we can. But if someone would like to add something, I felt like last night some of you brethren added some things that